And we will be in chapter 15 tonight. And we had begun a couple of weeks ago when the Lord had spoken to Joshua after the many battles they had had. The Lord told Joshua in the 13th chapter, "Now that you're old and stricken in years, thou art old and stricken in years, but there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." And just as we were talking now, our brother wants to go to Bulgaria and get the gospel. You know, the gospel needs to go there. There are places, there are lands that need to hear the gospel. And you say, well, this is an old gospel. It's been around 2,000 years. That's true. But there's still land to be possessed for Jesus Christ. Amen. That gospel needs to be heard. There are new generations that come newly up. You know, sometimes you figure, well, the Holy Ghost has left a certain area. Look, there's a whole new crop of kids being born that need to hear that gospel. We need to raise people up to give the gospel to them. Now, getting back to where we are practically here, we see now Joshua is told it is time now to divide the land. And we saw last week how the tribe of Judah, and Caleb in particular, he stepped forward. And we saw in the 14th chapter how Caleb, he had that conquering faith. Although he was born in bondage, once he was delivered and set free in Exodus chapter 12, once he saw God come down on that mount, once he saw that fire burn, once he heard the words of God, he just had a faith that testified. And when he went into that promised land with the other spies and they all were discouraged, he stood up and said, God can give us this land. Of course, unfortunately, the others said God couldn't give us the land, and there was that period of the dying out as the Lord was not pleased with all of them. And they never entered into his rest. And Caleb, he continued to walk for 38 years, wandering in the desert on manna, and that was plenty for him. He was pleased with the provision of God. And now we see finally he's getting to inherit his promise. And so now for this chapter here, the 14th, the 15th chapter, we're at the 15th chapter tonight, we're going to see how the Lord gives a double portion in the way that he reports the giving of the land to the tribe of Judah. And so rather than just one chapter for Judah, two chapters are given for Judah to see their possession. One because a man was willing to take the lead, and then the rest we see in this 15th chapter of how the tribe of the children of Judah gets this land. So we'll read through Joshua 15, and we'll see what blessings the Lord can give to us. This, then, was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families. Even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. And their south border was from the shore of the Salt Sea, from the bay that looketh southward. And it went to the south side to Maala, Akrabim, and passed along to Zin, and ascended up on the south side unto Kadesh, Barnea, and passed along unto Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched a compass, that means it kind of went around, to Karkea. And from thence it went toward Asmon, and went out unto the river of Egypt, toward the Nile, in that direction. And the goings out of that coast were at the sea. This shall be your south coast. I'll show you a map in a minute. And the east border was the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, even unto the end of the Jordan. And their border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea at the uttermost part of Jordan. And the border went up to Beth Hogla and passed along the north by Beth Araba. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. And the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and so northward, looking toward Gilgal, that is before the going up to Adummim, which is on the south side of the river, and the border passed toward the waters of Enshemesh, and the goings out thereof were at Enrogal, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the north, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. And the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border was drawn to Baalah, which is Kirjath-Jearim. and the border compassed from Baala westward unto Mount Seir, and passed along the side of Mount Jearim, which is Kesalon, on the north side, and went down to Beth Shemesh, and passed on to Timnah. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward, and the border was drawn to Shearon, and passed along to Mount Baala, and went out unto Jabneel, and the goings out of the border were at the sea, and the west border was to the great sea, the Mediterranean, and the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah, round about, according to their families. We'll stop there at the paragraph marking. The Lord is very carefully detailing for us, describing for us the borders in which the children of Judah would possess the land. Now, here's some of the things that you're going to learn if you study Bible history. I was talking to not only a pastor, but a brother in the Lord today, and trying to explain to him, and I think he understands, and we begin to understand, that as the Bible moves through the corridors of time, from the time of Adam to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Jesus and the apostles, and down to us, as that Bible moves along, it's almost like God takes a spotlight in heaven, you know, like those spotlight directors that work at the big concerts, and they aim it at certain people who are soloing on the stage. And he kind of works that spotlight along the person that's moving, and the light shines directly down, and they have an understanding of the time period they're under. But beyond their spotlight, there's a lot of darkness. What are you saying, Brother Mike? I'm saying right now, as I told the pastor and the worker today on the phone, I said, Brother, you know, the spotlight is shining right now on me, and it's the same spotlight that Paul spoke about. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Right now, God has given us perfect light on our dispensation of the grace of God. Amen. When we go back, or we go forward, we begin to see through a glass darkly. Yeah. The reality is, as I read through the books of history, which I've read them many times, and will continue to read them many more, Lord willing, till the trumpet sounds, I often look at these names, and then I run to the various books that I can get my hands on to find out, well, where is Akrabim, and where is Enshemesh, and where are these various places, only to find you can't get perfect historical knowledge on these things. It's like the Lord has allowed them to die off in the past, as if to say, I don't want you focused so much on the past. I want you to remember the spotlight you're under. You know, we're funny that way, like Millie Helper. We want to go into rooms where we don't belong. The Lord wants us in the room of salvation now, and in the midst of this room, preaching salvation to others, and not worrying so much about history and prophecy and things outside of our dispensation. That's good. All right. So I looked, and there are many, many of these towns I couldn't find. I mean, sometimes I would find on one map, Debir is in the middle of Judah, somewhere around the border of Simeon. Other times I find Debir is up by the Jordan River, and I don't know where Debir is. Of course, I don't drink Debir anymore, so it's not in my house. But the point is, I'm not certain where these things are. However, there is quite a good understanding that the way the Lord is setting this thing up, so we can get this in a position where y'all can see it. All righty, we'll get a pointer here to make some sense of it. You have the Sea of Galilee, the Galilean Sea, the Jordan River coming down to the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. You have the Great Sea here, the Mediterranean Sea, and you have the land of Canaan here, which is being given to God's children to be named Israel in this land. When they came in the first time, it was at Kadesh Barnea in the south here. When they made their way up, they were coming across the south. Egypt would be over in this region, and they're working their way across. And the southernmost tip in Kadesh Barnea here, and Egypt would be over in that direction, that a ways as the sea curves around. All right. When they finally did, the Lord brought them back at their disobedience because they would not come the first time. Rather than allowing them to go directly in, he sent them back in the wilderness and then finally brought them along the east through Edom, through Moab, across the Arnon River, up along here, and he settled Reuben in here, and then Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and then brought them across the Jordan to Gilgal. The J here is Jerusalem, with Bethlehem just beneath it, and there's Hebron right there. And as he brought them in, what he did, we saw in the studies, he first had the central campaign and cut them across there, divided the enemy in half, had the southern campaign, and then had the northern campaign, and then after they had kind of pushed those kings out and scattered those people and at least put the fear of God on those people, they did not kill all of the people, but they put the fear of God on those people, he begins to divide the land. And what he does is he cuts a border here in the midst. Jerusalem will be a border town. Two-thirds to three-quarters of it will lie north in Benjamin's tribe, and one-quarter of it lies in the portion of Judah. And this large region here will be the region that Judah gets. Judah will essentially get the southern half of the nation of Israel. And then later on, as I showed you last week, the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim will have a big portion here, Manasseh will have a portion here, and those double portions will be given to Ephraim, Manasseh, a double portion to Joseph, because Joseph gets the birthright, but Judah gets the genealogy, 1 Chronicles 5, we saw that. And we have Judah in the southern portion, Joseph in the north. Now again, let me just help you with some typology. The Lord's laying a typology out. You know, two of the greatest types of the Lord in the Old Testament are Judah. In the book of Genesis, remember he offered to go in the stead of his captured brother. And then, of course, we have Joseph, another great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was brought down into Egypt, and then the Lord lifted him up and made him second to Pharaoh. And he rode on the chariot's horses and was given control of the land. And so they're both portraits of Jesus Christ. But the way the Lord lays the land down, Joseph gets the north, Judah gets the south. What's it a picture of? Joseph represents the Son of God, the deity, the heavenly portion of Jesus. Judah represents the Son of Man, the earthly portion. It was the portion of Judah, as that portion he hung on the cross, having the bloodline to the throne. So he had to be of the tribe of Judah to die. So just little portraits that God gives spiritually as we go through here. So we see Judah getting its territory here. Again, he lays all these things out. We have the river of Egypt, which would be along in this region here. It's not on the map, but it would be the Nile River coming down off the Mediterranean Sea here. That would be in verse 4. We have the border in the north quarter, and he talks about the stone of Reuben. Now, here's Reuben right here, just a little bit east of the Dead Sea, and a portion east here. And Bohan, the son of Reuben, had put a stone right there by the Jordan Sea. And that was, they had their border right in the area there. And this is where they began cutting westward with their border. It mentions across, going across Timnah, or Timnath. As you go out in this area, they use the Timnah or the Timnath. You read about that in Judges with Samson. And he cuts across this area here. And so he lays the border out. Now, I don't know if you observed here, I yellowed, highlighted this one area. Later on we'll see that the Lord is going to separate Simeon from the rest of the tribes and put them kind of in the breadbasket of Judah. And that's all according to the prophecy of Genesis 49. Do you remember that prophecy? Go back there for a moment. I just want to show you. We'll see how as the Lord divides this land, he's got to fulfill some prophecy along the way. Kind of perfunctory, kind of historical, kind of just showing you the Lord is doing what he said he would do, and he's doing it according to the way that he said he would do it.
Amen.
And in Genesis 49 is the great chapter where Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourself together, I may show you what may befall you in the last days. And he lays a lot of prophecies out, and verses 5, 6, and 7, he talks about Simeon and Levi. And he talks about that they're brethren and that they're instruments of cruelty in their habitation. Simeon and Levi were kind of fierce. They had a natural fierce toughness to them. I remember that incident that had happened to them back earlier where they went in and they avenged their sister's, she had been defiled, the folly that had been wrought with her, and they avenged that. and they killed a lot of people, and they're tough. And what he says is, verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. That was their natural man. We're to cease from anger and forsake wrath. And that's what the Lord wants in the new birth. Look what he says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. I can't allow these boys to get together, and I got to divide them, because if they get one territory and they get built up and they get built up in a rage again, who knows what they're liable to do. So for their own safety, I'm keeping them separate. So it, as we saw last week, the Levites never got their own region. They're kind of separated into various cities all throughout the 12 tribes. And Simeon is kind of separated from the rest of the boys by being put right here, surrounded by Judah, because Judah seems the only one that can keep him under control. And so Simeon will be given that place there. And we'll see that in the next chapter where he'll describe it. And I'll show you in a moment as we finish this chapter, because some of the numbers don't seem to add up when you count the number of all these towns that are mentioned between verses 21 and 62. And I counted them all. I got them here. There's 10 groupings in 39 verses of 114 different cities that I found here as I went through it, and we'll look at it in a little bit. And when it doesn't seem to line up, it's because some of those are going to be given to Simeon. So we'll look at this in a moment. But the Lord is just laying down these things for us. Now, what was very interesting is I'm watching Judah, and Judah is going to be reckoned the genealogy, 1 Chronicles 5. It will be through Judah that the Messiah will come. As he had said back there in the 49th chapter, I'll find it again for you, I'll just read it to you. He had said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him, Shiloh, who comes from Judah, shall be the gathering of the people. And so it's going to be through Judah. And I was looking at that seventh verse, and he says, where are we? 15th chapter. And the border, as he's looking at marking out the borders, he says, the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and so northward, looking toward Gilgal. Now I know where Gilgal is. Gilgal was the place where they came across the Jordan River, and they were told to set those stones up as a memorial. The stones had come out of the middle of the Jordan River. When the priests were standing there with the ark, bearing the ark, and the water of the Jordan was dried up from Adamah to Zeboim, and the whole thing was dried up there, and the people started passing by one, was told, get one man from each tribe, take a stone from at the priest's feet, and set it up there as a memorial to what I've done for thee. And again, it's a picture. And then at the same time, he told Moses, and take 12 other stones and replace those and put them down there. And again, the movement across the Jordan River, as I showed you weeks ago, unlike the Red Sea, when they crossed the Red Sea, it was entirely dry. When they crossed the Jordan, remember, the priests had to dip their ankles into the water, and it was at that point that the waters began to separate. And I showed you, it's a picture of the two different baptisms. The one is the dry baptism of the Spirit that you get when you're delivered back in Exodus, the Red Sea parting. This is a portrait of going in to the promised land of service for the Lord. Canaan is a picture, not of heaven. It's a picture of being in the will of God, in the sea, in the church, in Christ, serving the Lord in the will of God. And of course, water baptism is the first step of service one takes. It's a public proclamation that I'm standing for Jesus Christ. It's your first step of service. And what he does is he takes the stones out and puts them on the side. That's a picture of the new man, the living stones coming out. And then he puts the other ones back in there to stay. That's a picture of the old man, the dead man, staying under the waters as the waters returned on it. And these are the portraits that he's giving here. So they're looking northward, he says, toward Gilgal. That is before the going up to Adummim, which is on the south side of the river. Here's the long river. Here's the south side of that long river, right there. The border passed toward the waters of Enshemesh, and the goings out thereof were at Enrogel. This is a beautiful verse if you begin to read into it and look at what the names mean. says, okay, how does he say it? The border went up toward Debir. Now, the word Debir means the speaker, like the preacher. But notice, Debir comes from the valley of Achor. And Achor means trouble. And anyone that preaches has been saved out of a valley of trouble in his life. This is just the reality of it. And, for example, go to Isaiah 65. Take you two places where we'll look at Achor. The Valley of Achor. Valley of Achor is also known as the Valley of Achan, which is the one that stood up against the Lord's will, and the one that took the Babylonian garment earlier in this book. And that looked like a place where there was absolute, certain, and sure death, and there was for that man. And it may have looked like that for all, but Isaiah chapter 65. And it's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. Look what the Lord says in verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me. Behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my names, I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people. I just want to stop there for a minute and think about that. I just want to stop. Now, that's the story of my life. I mean, I was sought of someone that I didn't ask for God. I was found, and I never looked for him. It's an amazing thing. It was the work of God. This is a great portrait in Isaiah. And not only that, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I was not a Christian, and Israel was not Israel. It was the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord, Old and New Testament. Looking for his people. He tells you right here, I've spread out my hands. Calvary, folks. Calvary. To a rebellious people. He did it for me. He did it for them. He did it for you. He probably does it again for us, maybe on a weekly or monthly or who knows, daily basis. Who knows? I mean, there are parts of us that are prone to wander. I mean, just prone to it. I mean, it's our natural man. And yet the Lord continues working. Go later on this chapter. I wanted to show you. Verse 9. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell in it, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down for my people that have sought me. Toward Debir from the valley of Achor, the preacher coming from the valley of Achor, the preacher coming from the trouble that he's had in his life. Go to another portion that I had. Achor is, I believe it's Micah. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Again, the beginning of this chapter, you see that he says, verse 2, plead with your mother, plead. She's not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. He goes on and talks about how she just goes after her lovers, and I will go after my lovers that give me bread and my water and my wool and all the things. You know, folks, we've done it. The church has done it. Israel has done it. It's still the same old story, folks. It hasn't changed. But notice the Lord. Verse 14. What he's going to, how's his response? And his response is, I'm going to judge them and punish them to the point where there's no return. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there. The speaker comes out of the valley of Achor. It's amazing how the Lord takes bruised and broken vessels. That's all he has, folks. He's just looking for a few good men. Yeah, you go find a few good men. Debir comes from the valley of Achor. Are you a preacher for God? Are you a preacher for God? I got any preachers in this room here? Okay. Have you not come out of the valley of Achor? Come on, I'm not hearing enough. Well, I'll do it. Amen. Amen. That's where he gets them, in the valley of Achor. Troubled, broken, even rebellious. And he allures, and he woos, and he draws, and he binds, and he comforts, and he strengthens, and brings them up. And says, now I've chosen you. Me? You can't find better? You. I mean, I always wondered, brethren, should I ever wonder what God has with you in the ministry? I wonder what's got with me in the ministry. I was in the valley of Achor. I wonder about it. And that's the way he works. Gets that speaker out of the valley of Achor. And notice what he does with him. From the valley of Achor, and so northward, looking toward Gilgal. You remember? Looking toward Gilgal. Do you remember when you came up? Do you remember that time when you were newly saved and you were standing up for me? Do you remember that first time at that baptism where you were so pleased? I remember my baptism. I remember how excited I was. I was only a few months old in the Lord. I've been reading my Bible. I've been going to Bible studies. I had my baptism. I tell everybody, I found God. Well, actually, he sought me. He found me. You remember that? You remember, you're looking toward Gilgal? You remember when I brought you through the waters there? You know what Gilgal means? It means the circle. It means the circle. You know that word only found once in your Bible, the word circle? It's only found once in your Bible. You know where it's found? Isaiah 40. Looking toward Gilgal. I mean, when you look toward Gilgal, are you just looking at your baptism, or are you looking what happened at your baptism and who was there at your baptism? Isaiah chapter 40. I love this chapter. I could just read the whole thing. I want verse 22, but let's just get a running jump into it. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that's so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers. He stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. When you look back to Gilgal and the circle, you see the one that sits on the circle of the earth. That's who the one you were testifying about. I was thrilled. I had come to personal relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator God of the universe, the one and only and true Almighty God, the Mighty God, the circle. Bible talks about in Psalm 19 how he runneth the circuit of heaven. So that speaker in Joshua that comes from the valley of Achor looking northward is looking right toward Gilgal. He's looking right back to the place where God brought him in his first public testimony. And what did you testify about at that time? It was about your Savior. It was about the one that sits upon the earth, the circle of the earth. Amen. What a blessing. That's what the speaker needs to keep his eye on. And so here's Judah with the genealogy. And that border is literally, as God's laying the border out, he's putting word pictures down there to give them a remembrance. They know these words. They're Jews. They know what these words mean. They're familiar with the language. We have to be taught them. I mean, here we are just grafted in, learning these things. But they know this. The very borders we're showing them. That's before, he says, the going up to Adummam. Before the going up to Adummam. Now, Gilgal's right here. And there's a little mountain range there, and Adummam is a ridge of hills that kind of extends right here toward Jerusalem between Benjamin on the top, the north side, right there. Benjamin has a little sliver. Kind of Benjamin is kind of like right in the middle of Joseph and Judah, just kind of slivered right in there, just sandwiched in there. And they got this ridge of hills between Benjamin and Judah, and Adummam means the red places. See? That is before the going up to Adummam. The red places. Okay. The red places. I think of the red places, and I think of how my Savior, and he went before the high priest, and he went before the governor, and they began to scourge him. And to mock him, and to whip him, and to put that crown of thorns on his head, and the blood, the red places, he prayed before that, his great drops of blood, and now he begins to shed his blood, and now he begins to carry that cross as he goes through the city, and he walks around past Mount Moriah, and he heads over to Calvary, and he goes up to Calvary, and it's right there, the going up to Adummam. You know what? You and I need to go up to the very red places where our Savior died for us. I'll tell you something, folks. We get a little too high-minded, and what the Lord wants us is to get down and to go back up to those places where He wept, where He prayed, where He cried, where He bled, where He died, where He gave Himself for us. And those are the only places that we really can go that have any profit. The world doesn't need Grace and Truth Church. The world doesn't need Brother Mike Caesar. The world doesn't need filling your name. The world doesn't need your ministry. The world needs Jesus Christ and Calvary. That's what it needs. And we need to bring them to the red places. That's the only place where the fountain flows with blood that can cleanse their sin. There's nothing else. We get tied up on peripheral things sometimes when we're talking to people. When that kid was talking to me the other day at the university, he said, so you think May 21st is the end? I said, I know the thing is, the guy's kind of nutty. And he started walking away. I said, wait a second, but that's the second coming. And I know there's a second coming, but let me tell you about the first coming. That's the most important thing. You need to understand what Jesus did for you and for me. I had to get him to the red places, Adummam. I had to dumb it down and get it real simple. In the simplicity of Christ, they don't need high-minded apologetics. They need the simple preaching of the cross and bringing them to the red places to show them that there was someone that loved them so much that he was willing to shed his precious blood that they might have life. Beautiful. These words are rich, pregnant with preaching, just waiting to come forth. The going up to Adummam, which is on the south side of the river. Remember, I told you, Joseph, the north. But the man part, Judah, behold the man, Christ Judah, Christ Jesus. You got to understand Judah. He came out of Judah. The man, Christ Jesus, that man was truly a man. He wasn't just some spirit apparition. And he had God's blood in his veins. God purchased the church with his own blood. And we need to get them to this. See, the border passed toward the waters of En-Shemesh. The word En to a Jew means the fountain. And En-Shemesh is the fountain of the sun. That's right. The fountain of living waters is the Son of God. And that's what we need to preach. And you know, and I know we get tied up sometimes. I mean, there was even a time in Paul's life. I remember when I was reading in the book of Acts that one time, and Paul was excited. Now, see if I find it. I didn't have this in my notes, but I remember Paul had come to this place, and he was waiting for his brethren to join him. And while he was waiting for his brethren, he had gone into the synagogue and started reasoning with these people. Is it 18? Yeah, it's the 18th chapter. Chapter 18, and he had come to Corinth, and he met up with Aquila and Priscilla, was it? And they were tent making. But every time the Sabbath day would come around, verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Notice, though. Okay, now that's good. He was reasoning out of the scriptures. I don't know what he was discussing with them, because verse 5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, then Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So whatever reasoning he was doing with them before that, he wasn't focusing. It wasn't En-Shemesh. It wasn't the fountain of the sun. He was teaching them other things. Maybe he was teaching them dispensational theology. And we never heard of that. And he started teaching them, well, you know, this dispensation back here was the conscience, and this one that, and this one was that. And he's reasoning with them a few weeks ago. Guy seems to know the scriptures. But then, when his brethren came and strengthened him, he says, what am I wasting time on this for? I need to be giving them the fountain of the sun, taking them to the red place, and understanding that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah that died for them. That's the message they need. You can have a Bible scholar with dispensationalism die with a King James Bible and go to hell. You can go to hell with a King James Bible.
Amen.
You can't go to hell with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when this speaker comes out of the valley of trouble and he looks toward the one that sits on the circle of the earth and he begins to open his mouth, he talks about the red places and he preaches the fountain of the sun. Because that's the only way anyone has any hope. And the goings out thereof were at En-Rogel. The goings out were at En-Rogel. And I'd forgotten to write what that was, but it was good. So you go home and you check it out. It's getting late. I had a rough day. There were so many interruptions. But there's good stuff in there. Okay, so getting back now, verse 13. So Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is the city of Hebron. So here's Caleb. And he was so thankful that Joshua remembered him. And he gave a part of his inheritance to Joshua. Now Joshua is an Ephraimite. Joshua by right is going to have his own inheritance up in the north. But he says, you're so special to me, I want to give a part of mine to yours. Boy, what a blessing that is when the brethren are willing to give of themselves to someone else. Here, there's something that's mine, that something is yours. And he gives him that part. He gives him Hebron. Now, Hebron is here on the map. It's a little south of Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron. It's kind of in the upper middle portion above Simeon. Above, this is Beersheba here on the brook Bezor. And it's right in this region here. And it'll become a city of refuge. It will be the city of refuge for Judah. And he gives it to him. Now, this place was the city of Arba, which he's the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And in order to give it to him, verse 14, Caleb had to do a little battle. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. So in order to give this, it cost him something. It cost him a battle. It took something out of him to give to his brother. You know, our brethren need help sometimes. And sometimes it costs us. And it should. And nothing wrong with that. We should be willing to battle on behalf of our brethren. We should be willing to battle and to give our time and our talents and our treasure to our brethren to help them out. And here Caleb sets an example. Remember, I showed you, he was a good man. He was a man of a conquering faith. He was willing to testify. He was willing to stand. He was willing to fight, not only for his God, but for his brethren. Now this strength of Baal. This big man was the father of Anak, out of whom came the Anakims, which were the giants. There's a verse that'll show that. I think it's Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. And 33 in particular. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they searched out, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And so this man, Anak, who is the son of Arba, he had his own boys that he had birthed, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. These were big giants. And Sheshai means noble, and Ahiman means brother of man, and Talmai means bold. And they were big expanses of the flesh. The flesh exponentially on steroids run amok. And of course, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. And they're contrary one to the other. And in the power of the spirit, the flesh can be, well, now what happens here is we see that Caleb drives them thence. Didn't say he killed them. He drove them out. He got them to flee. As the Lord promised that he would do in the book of Psalms, 76, verse 12, where the Lord promised in that particular psalm, that he would cut off the spirit of princes. And when the battle comes, if you're standing in the spirit and the might and the power of the Lord, the spirit of man will back down, no matter how big the flesh is. And Caleb fought in the spirit of our Lord, and those men, they were driven out. And he gave that city to his brother, whom he loved. And then it says in verse 15, what we see here is we see Caleb, he's taking his own portion, and of his own portion, he's giving. And he gives some to Joshua, and now he's going to give some to other members of his family. He went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. Now you'll see that Kirjath very frequently in your Bible, and it means city of. Didn't define it that well there, but it's the city of Kirjath, whenever you see that. And Sefer, it means books. So Kirjath Sefer was the city of books. That's what Debir was before Caleb took it as his own portion. It was the city of books. Now Josephus writes that Kirjath Sefer was probably the Athens or the Alexandria of its time. For the Canaanites, you know, that's where they had their few scrolls and their library and the wisdom of man and that particular place. Now, the interesting thing is, in order to take that, Caleb, he had to do a little battling again to take that city, and which is curious because if you go back to the 10th chapter and you go back to verse 39, you'll see that verse 38. Joshua returned, all Israel with him, to Debir, excuse me, and fought against it. And let's see. end of the verse 39, he did to Debir and to the king thereof as he had done to Libnah. And so what had happened in those earlier battles, Joshua had kind of like subdued the city, killed the king, gotten the people kind of under control. But in the very next chapter, 11 and verse 18, you see Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. And the kings you're reading about are the kings that he fought in the southern, the central, and the northern campaigns. And it took 7 full years to get control of all that. And Debir was one of the initial battles. So it might have been year number 1. And they get that place, and they move their way northward, and now years 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 occur, and now it's time to divide the land, and when Caleb comes back, it's kind of like begun to rekindle its growth. And he's got to subdue it again. And here's the reality that we see. Just like I told you, new generations come up. New books are written. New ideas come up again. Oh, they're the same old thing over and over. But people get them again, and we need to subdue it. And we need to put down the spirit of error with the spirit of truth again and again and again. When will the battle be over? When the trumpet sounds. Until then, don't be surprised if a battle I won here a few years ago, I come back and it's starting to get up again. Because if we don't continue to keep it subdued and keep it in God's will, that thing springs up again. Amen. So it's just every day. It's a daily occurrence.
Amen.
It's okay. We have a great leader, the captain of our salvation. He can't lose. He doesn't get weary. He's not tiring. We just follow along.
Amen.
But these battles come in, they come up again. And then Caleb said in verse 16, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer, because I got to fight this thing again, that's Debir, and taketh it to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And I can fight this alone, but I'll tell you what, I want to train some of my younger ones to fight. Now Caleb had sons. If you were to go to 1 Chronicles 4, you can read about his sons. But none of his sons volunteered to do this fight. But thankfully, there was a young man that did. Othniel, verse 17, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, he took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. This is Caleb's nephew, step forward. And because this other one stepped forward, here he's got these sons. Caleb has his own sons. He would love to give them their inheritance, but none of them want to step forward to take it. So what happens? The inheritance goes to a wise servant. A wise servant will often get an inheritance rather than a son that causes shame. And so someone else stepped forward to take it. So the Lord asks us, which one of us would like to battle Kirjath Sefer? Who wants to battle the books of error? Going all the way back to, let's go to Gilgal. Let's preach about the red places. Let's win those battles. I'd like to go, Lord. I'd like to go. I'd like some inheritance. I'd like something in the promised land. Lord wants to give you something in the promised land. Lord wants to give you a blessing. It comes to pass now historically, as she came unto him, this is the daughter, Aksa, she moved him to ask of her father a field. She says, ask my dad, you know, we have this nice place here, but we need something. She lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. I've given you a beautiful land. I need some water for the land. He gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he's giving us some land to conquer, what land might that be? Let's see, I'm made of the dust. How about he'd like to conquer this land right here? How's he going to do it? Well, he's given me 2 springs to do it. He's given me the upper springs. That's the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water. He's given me the nether springs. The Bible. I have two springs to work with here. I have two sources of water. They flow together. They work together. Matter of fact, they don't seem to work well apart one from another. They work together. And he's given me something to work this field. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah. Are you in Christ?
Amen.
And spiritually, you're in Judah because you're in Christ. And he was of Judah. And he's offered this to you. And then, of course, as we read through the rest of this, we can test my pronunciation on names. It's more perfunctory, but let's try it anyways. And the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward were Kabzeel and Eder and Jagor and Kina and Dimona and Adada and Kedesh and Hazor and Ithnan, Ziph and Telem and Bealoth and Hazor and Hadata and Karioth and Hezron, which is Hazor, Amam and Shema, Molada, Hazor Gada, Heshmon, Beth Pelat, Hazar Shuel, Beersheba, Bith Jothja, Bizjothja, Baala, Ayam, Azam, El Tolad, Kaisel, Horma, Ziklag, Madmana, Sansana, Lebeoth, Shilham, Ayan, Rimmon, all the cities are 20 and 9 with their villages. And what he's going to do is in 10 groupings, he'll break these things up and tell you a certain number of cities. Verse 33, and in the valley, Eshtaol and Zoriah and Ashna and Zaona and Engaman and Tapua and Enam and Jarmath, Adullam, Soka, Azekah, Shariam, Adathayim, Gedira, Gedirathayim, 14 cities with their villages, Zenon, Hadasha, Migdal-Gad, Dilion, Mizpah, Jokthiel, Lachish, Bozkath, Eglon, and Kaban, and Lamam, and Kitlish, and Gediroth, and Beth-Dagon, Naamah, Makeda, 16 cities with their villages. By the way, I found that interesting, verse 41. If you study the name Naamah, going back to Genesis chapter 4, and then going to 2 Chronicles 12, verse 13, you can do it on your own. It's curious that she would be right next to Beth-Dagon. You can check that out on your own. Just interesting portrait she has there. Verse 42, Libna, Ether, I like that as an anesthesiologist, Ashan, Jiftha, Ashna, Nezeb, Kila, Achzib, Marisha, 9 cities with their villages, Ekron with her towns and her villages, from Ekron even unto the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages. This is curious, Ashdod, Philistine. 47, Ashdod with her towns and her villages, Gaza, or Gaza, with her towns and her villages under the river of Egypt and the great sea, the border thereof. That's curious. He just mentioned Ekron, Ashdod, and Gaza. Those technically are the inheritance of Judah. And those would be thorns and thistles for Judah for a long time as the Philistines tend to stay there. But it's curious. And again, the portrait, I'll just stop. The portrait is, as we'll see in the last verse, the portrait is even the best of God's men, at their best, are still men.
Amen.
Please don't put your confidence in a man.
Amen.
Please don't look to a man.
Amen.
Please don't get so hooked up on a man, even this man right here,
Amen.
Where that if something happens to me, you give up on God. If something happens to me and I'm a fool and I'll be responsible for it, just look at him and say, that guy was a fool. He made a mistake. I'll pray for him, but I'm still going on.
Amen.
Don't let one of God's men, when they fall, get you out.
Amen.
You stay on.
Amen.
And you're going to see every single one of these good men of God has some faults in them. Now, it all depends on the spectacle you want to look through. You want to be a fault finder, you can find a fault with any of God's men. I don't like to look at their faults.
Yeah.
I like to be thankful for what God did in them.
Amen.
I like the joy of my salvation. I mean, we can complain. Look, it doesn't take a lot to prime the pump of complaining. That thing just bubbles over. We need to prime the pump of thankfulness and everything give thanks. We need to take a look at what God's done and say, boy, thank God what he's done in that one over there. I'm thankful for that. That cup's only 30% full. Thank God it's not empty.
Yeah.
Verse 48. And in the mountains, Shamer and Jeter and Soka and Dana and Kirjath Sana, which is Debir. And you're just going to learn something about names. So that's you study, okay? You study. You do. You make your own observations. You do your own study. And if you can't and you don't worry about it. Remember, Jesus is the Christ. The King James is the Bible. Keep it simple. But and Anab and Eshtemoah and Anam and Goshen and Holon and Gilo, 11 cities with their villages. Arab and Duma. Curious. And Eshion and Janom and Beth Tapua and Afika and Humta and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and Zior. 9 cities with their villages, Maon, Carmel, Ziph, Juta, Jezreel, Jokdeam, Zanoa, Cain, Gibeah, Timnah. 10 cities with their villages, Halhul, Bethzor, Gedor, Meara, Beth Anoth, Eltikon. 6 cities with their villages, Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, and Rabbah. 2 cities with their villages in the wilderness, Beth Arabah, Midden, Sayaka, and Nibshem, and the city of Salt, and Engedi. 6 cities with their villages, here it is. And as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And as the good man is sowing good seed in this world, there's an enemy sowing tares.
Amen.
And they're out there. And that's just reality. And so we've got the book. We're forewarned. We're forearmed. We don't get discouraged over it. We're thankful to be part of the harvest of the sowing of good seed and watering the good seed. And when the enemy sows a tare, not going to let me get out of the race. I understand. This is just part of the plan. Until the trumpet sounds, the Lord will subdue it. Altogether, if you count through this thing, I was able to find 10 groupings and 39 verses of what would be apparently 122 cities, but actually were 114, because a lot of the names were this name also means that name, and when you worked it down. But what was curious, when I went back to the book of Numbers, chapter 26, and I numbered the amount of people that were in Judah, it was 70,000 plus 16,000 plus some hundred, 76,000 plus people divided into 110 cities. It worked out to be that the average city, what God called a city, had 700 plus men in it. That was a city in God's sight. Not a million, not 100,000, but 700 men. It was small. They knew each other. If each one of those men had a wife and 2 kids, then you got, what is that, 2,800 people makes a town or a city. Beautiful. Small. It's like a megachurch. That would be. There's a whole city right there. Small things, the Lord. Relationships. Brothers. You know the brother. You can help the brother. You can love the brother.
Amen.
And if there's a Jebusite nearby, you can pray for him. Amen. Well, we're running out of time. It's kind of seems kind of dry, but there's some good little things the Lord puts in these chapters to show, hey, he's at work. But just remember, we've come out of the valley of Achor. We need to look back to Gilgal and remember when God brought us out the first time. I remember we saw God so plain. Probably the best vision we ever had of God was in our first salvation, those first couple of weeks, when we remembered exactly what we were saved from. And we need to go to Adummim, to those poor folks that are dumb and can't pray for themselves and can't speak for themselves, and take them to the red places of Calvary and show them what God did for them and the Mount of Olives. And we need to be the fountain of the sun so that we can bring light to those that are in darkness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping show the borders of the land and keeping us within our borders and helping us, Lord. Every day you bring us out of the valley of Achor when we fall. Bring us back. Give us that look toward Gilgal. Help us to remember. And then open our mouths, Lord, that we may boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be a fountain that speaks of the Son of God in His glory. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.